In your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which we'll find in Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, then went he in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim unto the fire that was between the cherubim, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked they followed. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels, were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And everyone had four faces. And the first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third face of a lion. And the fourth face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kebar. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kebar. And I knew that they were the cherubim. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Kebar, their appearances and themselves, and they went, everyone, straight forward. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So the chapter is divided into two portions. I have 1 through 7 as the first portion, and then 8 through the end. This is another vision. This vision continues from the prior chapters. Now we have something a little bit different. Remember the first vision that began in chapter 1. And in that first vision, we had by the river Kebar and the angels working, as it were, moving about out in the field, the cherubim. Remember that cherubim is the plural word. Cherub is the singular word. Although your authorized version in a nod to the English language puts the S on the end of cherubim, cherubim itself is the plural. So, notice also that they are called the living creatures. Now here they're called the cherubim. So Ezekiel is very careful to point out that these are the living creatures that he saw back in chapter 1. Now they are cherubim. I knew they were cherubim, he said, but now I'm telling you that they're cherubim. Okay? This also, I think, is indicative, although I will disagree with some very godly divines on this. My understanding is that the four living creatures that we see in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and then beyond that, 6 and following for the opening of the seven seals, that those are also cherubim. Okay, some commentators on the book of Revelation, godly men like James Durham, will disagree with that. But I think that these two parallels are too much to overcome. Okay, so with that then, there's some marked similarity here with the vision in chapter 1. The living creatures, now cherubim, due to the temple scenery, right? But now notice there's also still a crystal or sapphire ceiling and a throne above that ceiling. So over the cherubim, there in this vision, there is what appears to Ezekiel to be a crystal ceiling, a sapphire ceiling. This is always indicative when we see this in visions, and even something that's really not a vision in Exodus chapter 24. This is the separation between God and the creation. It's the separator. That it's to tell us that God is holy and heavenly and not of this creation. So this sapphire ceiling appears. The angels, the cherubim, they're below it. They are created. They're spirit beings, but they're created. They're below the ceiling. Everything below the ceiling is created. Everything above the ceiling is not. Okay? Very, very careful to point that out. And then we see the providential wheels, right? The wheels represent the providential turnings of God. Wheels within wheels. And they have the same kind of motions in the second half of this chapter. They're straight motions, whether it's up, down, left, right, forward, backward, all six dimensions. They move in those six dimensions with straightforwardness, no curving. In other words, no doubt, no meandering, straight ahead according to God's providence. And as we commented on chapter 1, so we comment here, what a comforting thought that would have been to the people of God to know that God's providence is moving straight forward with regard to them, although they are taken captive. They're not meandering, lost somewhere in time. God has them exactly on that line, on that continuum, on that progress that he would have them at. All right, there are some differences as well. The location is different. They were in the field in chapter 1. Here they are at the temple of the Lord. The coals of fire are different. We didn't see that before. These are not the coals of fire. This is an interesting distinction, but these are not the coals of fire that would have been present on the altar. Because those coals of fire were used for what? For acceptance. As things went up to heaven, it was like that offering that went up to be received by the Lord. Notice that the direction is different. And think of this with me for a moment, because this is judgment. This is judgment time for Jerusalem and Judea. This is not offering time. The time of offering is past. The temple will be taken down. And notice the direction. In the altar fire, something goes up. in the fire that is going to be taken into the hand of the man with linen, who's clothed in linen, it comes from heaven to earth instead. It's not going up, it's coming down. And that's a great big difference. We remember, don't we, the prophet Isaiah speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, "Hear this, ye rulers of Sodom, ye men of Gomorrah." Remember that? Why? Because there's going to be the same kind of fire that comes down out of heaven upon them. This is a time of judgment. It's not a time of mercy. Although in the Lord's judgments there are mercies for his people, still those people upon whom he will have mercy, and we'll see this in the next chapter, they're going to be a little sanctuary taken somewhere else. Why do you think the glory departs? Because there's a little sanctuary that's taken somewhere else. That's why. Okay? All right, so the difference, the location is different. The coals of fire are different. Now we have eyes on the cherubim as well that we didn't have before. And notice the man is clothed in linen. So there is a difference from the first vision, although this continues in the second vision, the man who's clothed with linen. Notice that he was the Savior before. Now he will be the judge. Well, we know who that is. That's the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth, in the first vision, there was a rainbow. There is no rainbow here. You know why there's no rainbow, right? Because the rainbow is a sign of God's grace instead of his judgment. All right, so in this continuing then of the vision, after the judging of the people of the city, so now the city itself is judged in two stages. First, the coals of fire, that fire that consumed the burnt offerings of the altar, the consuming fire of the brazen altar. It's not that same fire, but it was typified in that, in the burning of the sacrificial victim. Now those coals are taken out from between the cherubim, and they are cast upon the city. And then secondly, the cleansing coals of fire for the remnant of the city, those that sigh and cry for the solemn assembly, they will be protected, as we read in the last chapter. Note that the coals are put into the hands of the man clothed in linen, and so the city is ready to be judged. The appearance of the Lord in the temple in his glory cloud also is indicative that judgment is about to come down, and the sound of the cherubim also indicates this judgment. It's interesting, isn't it? All this grand imagery. And the fire comes from between the wheels and from a man's hand. And so it indicates that it is in the working of God's providence, ordering the affairs of men in such a way that his judgments are executed. And then I have in my notes here this one sentence. Let's just think about this for a second. Let us never think that the machinations and movements of this world are ever indifferent things. They're not indifferent. Remember the sermon, it's almost a year ago now, from Amos chapter 3. The Lord says what? Is there something happening in the city and I haven't done it? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, I have done it, the Lord says. Yes, this is my judgment. There is no such thing as indifferent movements in the world. These are the providential movements of God. The fire comes from between the wheels. Now, I'm sure that there were people alive during Jeremiah's day, during Ezekiel's day, and they had a political reason. They had an economic reason. They had all kinds of things that historians, secular historians, are wont to write down about the major movements of history in time, right? And yet, we must always take into account that this is a divine movement and it has a spiritual import that is often lost upon the secularists and profane of our age. It must never be lost on us, however. All right, so the second half then of the chapter, it's not really a half, it's more than half, but still, it is the description then of the the cherubim. They have four faces: eagle, ox, lion, man. Eagle, swift, ox, strong and service, lion, fierce, man, reason, the ability to reason. The angels, then, these cherubim, are swift, they are strong, and they serve. They are fierce in their working, and they are reasonable creatures able to communicate with God and to do His bidding. Their movements, again, are according to the wheels, in exact agreement with the Lord's providence. The angels, the cherubim here, are not working outside of God's providence. Rather, every wheel is married up to a particular cherub. Every cherub has a wheel. And that is, in the vision, indicative of none of them are lone rangers out on their own doing things apart from the word and ways and commands of God. Remember what the larger catechism says about the angels. God committed all the angels, holy, spirits, immortal, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to execute His commandments and to praise His name, yet subject to change. Because some of them fell, right? Some of those angels fell. The rest God established in holiness and happiness, employing them all at His service. At His service in the administrations of His power, mercy, and justice. This is what these cherubs are doing here. They are administrating His power, His mercy, and His justice. And this is why they need the eyes. They need a knowledge that corresponds to their, corresponds in a creaturely way to the knowledge of their Creator. They must excel in knowledge, and that's why they're covered with eyes, so that they can execute the commandments of God in such a way as to do His will. And then finally, the revealing of the judgment is seen. It is not seen in the wheels. It is not seen in the cherubim. It is not seen in the temple, but it is seen in the departure. The glory of the Lord departs from His temple. That is the judgment, truly. And we remember here a phrase that is often misused in prophecy, this phrase that we call the abomination of desolation. Let's just make sure we understand it one more time. There is an act committed by the people of God that is abominable, such that God desolates. He leaves. He takes His glory elsewhere. Now, this took place in the days of Hophni and Phinehas, when the strength of Israel, the glory of God departed, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. It's taking place here in Ezekiel's day, when the glory of God rises. First of all, it comes from between the cherubim, right? In the Holy of Holies. It comes out to the threshold of the house. Now it's risen up above, and we're going to see later, whoosh, it's going to depart over to the mountains. Why? Because the little sanctuary is over there. That's why. Okay, and then it happened again during the days of, or the days just after our Lord Jesus Christ, when, as He prophesied at the end of Matthew 24, He said, "Therefore, your house is left to you," what's the next word? Desolate. Desolate. The Lord vacated that house permanently and fully, raised it to the ground. There are people that wail at the wall today of that house. It's really not that house, it's a different one, but still. They wail at that house. Why do they wail at that house? The Lord is not coming back to that house. His glory now inhabits a different house. The house, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is why we will read once again in the seven churches in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation that there will be some of those particular manifestations of the house where the candlestick will be taken away. The glory will depart when they turn away from God, when they turn away from Christ and begin worshiping themselves, their invented gods, the doctrines and commandments of men, and so on. Okay. Um, Notice also, and we'll close with this, the appearance of the wheels is a visible representation of the decree of God, His purpose, His providence, and this is seen here so as to remind us, even in this dreadful scene, is not without its purpose. And it doesn't look to us like something that is organized and orderly, except in the straight movements. But we see the wheel turning within the wheel, and it confuses us. It's not something we can grasp or take in or understand. But God knows exactly what He is doing. He hasn't lost His grip on His ancient people such that He can no longer sustain their allegiance. No, it is rather to teach us that the Lord in His providence is higher than we are. His ways are past finding out. His departure from His temple was for His purposes, which is always good for His people. All right, that's how we end then. Let's stand and continue.